Some of you know that my brother and I, with the help of our wonderful wives, because they put up with us, are cleaning out my dad's house. It started last, started last July when Dad moved to an enriched living facility. And just Friday, a couple days ago, we cleaned out the last bit of stuff. The only thing we have left is a 1948 Chrysler Windsor. It's for sale. And we hope to close on the house sometime this week or the week after. And it's been a long process. And when I am there, working especially in my dad's back barns, it's really grimy. And so I always throw this coat in the back of my car. Actually, my little Honda CRV has been like a pickup truck the last 7 months. And yes, I have brought a few things home. And I think it was about December, my wife said, not one more toothpick. I didn't listen. Do I ever? No, I don't want you to answer that. So, and then when I'm done working, this is a nice washable coat. When I'm done working, I take this off, right? And I throw it in the back of the car. And then when I get home, you know, whatever, maybe it could last one more time. And then I put on some, maybe sometimes we're going out to dinner with my brother and his wife. And so I'll put something else on, something a little more, maybe a lot more presentable. So what you just saw in front of you, taking off and putting on, is something we do every day, right? And it's such a great word picture. It's what the Apostle Paul uses in our passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. Because coming to know God, being adopted into God's family, putting our faith in Jesus, is not like a home improvement project. It's like a whole new life. It's like, I don't know, it's like dying to an old life and being born into a whole new way of thinking and living. And that's what Paul wants to all of us to understand today. He's like, listen, there's some parts of your life, the way you think, the way you interact with others, that are part of that life before you came to know Jesus. Take it off. Those old clothes, they don't look good on you. It's not a good look anymore. And you need to put on a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of acting, a whole new system of values. Take off the old self and put on the new self, which is being remade to be like Christ in holiness and righteousness. So if you have your Bibles or want to turn on your phones to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gets a lot more specific. And you each have an outline, hopefully, as you came in. And so you see there's going to be a spot for you to write down. There's some pairs of things to put off and things to put on instead. And I have five of them on my outline. So if we get all done and you don't have any of those that the Spirit of God is speaking to you about, let me know. Because maybe next week you should be up here preaching. There you go. Seriously, at the end of the message, I will ask you, which one of those five is the most relevant for your life, your biggest growth area? And then at the end of the service, if you maybe you're struggling with something and you would like somebody to pray with and for you, I'm going to ask you at the end of the service to just come up front. We have some of our Hope and Healing friends and some others as well who have offered to stick around for a few minutes to pray with and for you. Put off the old. So let's start in verse 17 and see what Paul says about putting off the old. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So how grimy are these old clothes? look at Paul's descriptive words. Our thinking apart from Christ is futile. We're darkened in our understanding. Our hearts are hardened toward God and toward other people. We're not sensitive to God or to others. We're pursuing a lot of things that can never satisfy our deepest needs for love and security. But when we come to know Christ, all that changes. When we come to know the love of God expressed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it changes how we see the world. We need to have our minds renewed. Let's look at how Paul describes this change, and I'll pick up in verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That phrase in verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, reminds me of what Paul writes in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. So what we're being called into is a whole new life. We need to have our minds be made new, to be renewed. God wants to make us over from the inside out by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are being created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Those two words that describe God, he is righteous. He does what is right. He thinks what is true, and he's holy. He's different than we are. He's set apart. He's pure. And we are called to be like him in true righteousness and holiness. Left to ourselves, we are not right with God. Embroiled in a battle of wills, we are unrighteous. Jesus died in our place, even though he was right with God. He took our sin and the punishment it deserved. And when God softens our heart, when he pours on the kindness and grace, when we say yes to the gift of Jesus, God declares, based on what Jesus did, that we are righteous. We are right with him. And then over time, he works to make things right. He shows us the truth. He shows us what is important. He shows us the things we're thinking and doing that are not healthy. We call that the conviction of sin. And he shows us a better way. We call this process of putting off the old and putting on the new sanctification. That God is working in us to make us like Jesus. Now, Paul moves from kind of the general to the more specific. So here's where our list comes in. Let's start in verse 25. I'm going to read verses 25 through 28. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So the first one that I see in verse 25 is this: put off lying and put on speaking the truth to one another. That's our first pair as we take notes. Speak the truth to one another. That doesn't mean we bludgeon each other with the truth. We speak the truth in love. Notice what Paul says, for we are all members of one body. We're connected to each other. In the family of God, we're called to love each other. And that love is the motivation to speak truthfully. Paul is talking to believers here, but it's true for those outside the church, right? For someone outside the church, why would we lie to them and maybe risk pushing them away from Jesus. So that's our first pair. The next one I see is in verses 26 and 27. Don't sin when you are angry. That's what we are to put off. Don't sin when we are angry. The alternative is to handle our anger in a healthy way. Being angry is not the sin. But sometimes when we are angry, we do sin. What could that look like? Paul tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger. That is to let this intense short-term reaction turn into a long-term problem. Because when we let anger go long-term, it gives the devil a foothold in our lives. Down in verse 31, Paul lists a bunch of things we can do when we're angry that do not please God and do not help us. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every other form of malice. So when we're angry, when we're hurt, our first impulse is to strike back. Bitterness is long-term anger. Rage is uncontrolled anger. Brawling is mixing it up with somebody because we're angry, either physically or verbally. Slander is speaking ill of someone as a way to hurt them back. So whether you are aggressive or passive-aggressive, whether you are overt or sneaky, trying to hurt someone who has hurt us only escalates the problem. So how can we handle our anger in a healthy way? Don't ignore it. Don't stuff it. When anger is stuffed, it can turn into depression, and that's not good. Try to figure out what caused your anger. Did somebody hurt you? Did they block your way or become an obstacle to you? Were you embarrassed? Were you afraid? A little confession here. Sometimes for men, fear is not an acceptable emotion. So sometimes when men get angry, we express or get afraid, we express that fear as anger because anger is a manly emotion. True, isn't it? But what man in his right mind feels free to say, I'm really afraid? When you cool off a bit, try to figure out what made you angry, and then figure out what do you need to do about it. Sometimes you need to go and have a crucial conversation with somebody. Recently, I was very angry over a situation. Some of you have not seen my anger. That's good. Both of my parents had quite a temper, so I come by it honestly. There was part of me that wanted to pretend that I wasn't angry. The only problem was I was really angry. And I really want to be an emotionally healthy person. So I said to the other people, I'm really struggling with this, which is an honest answer, but it wasn't the time to address it. I was in no mood to be rational, and I knew it. But I knew that I would have to have a crucial conversation later. I did. It was about 3 weeks later, the opportunity presented itself, and we were able to talk about it. As I reflected further on it, I understood what had happened, but I was able to explain my frustration in an honest way. And so instead of that incident being always between us, it was no longer between us, and we could work together. I value the relationship, so we circled back. And the conversation was a healing conversation. It really was. So for those of you who are taking notes, the alternative to don't sin when angry is to handle it in a healthy way. More on this in a moment. Back to our list. In verse 28, Paul tells us to put off stealing. Put off stealing. The alternative is to work hard and be generous. When we work hard, we feel at peace with ourselves and with others. And notice what Paul says. Not only is it good for you to work hard, But here's the idea, that when you're done and your needs have been met, you have something left over so that you can be generous with others. Isn't that great? We don't have to worry about getting caught. We work hard and we're generous with others. Put off stealing, put on hard work and generosity. Let's go back and catch verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here's our next thing to put off. Put off unwholesome talk. This, of course, means that we don't swear or tell off-color jokes. And I realize that in some work settings, that's a challenge. It's easy to get dragged down. But that's not what God has for us. But it goes beyond this. The question is this: will my words make the other person stronger, healthier, more alive, closer to God and the dream that he has for them? Put off unwholesome talk and put on helpful talk. Paul says it so beautifully. Speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. At any age, it's tempting to draw attention to ourselves, to impress others, to entertain others, to make them laugh. But that's not always the way of love, is it? Love says it's not about my needs. What are your needs? And right after this, Paul adds, and this is no throwaway sentence, "Oh, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." How close is the Holy Spirit to us? For those who love and follow Jesus, how close is the Holy Spirit to us? Does he come to see us once a week? Does he live inside of us? So that what happens when we speak an unwholesome word, something that tears somebody down instead of building them up? How does the Holy Spirit feel about that? Breaks his heart. Breaks his heart. Because we're all connected, right? And we're here to build others up, not tear them down. We have one more thing to add to our list. Put off bitterness. Put off bitterness. And put on kindness and forgiveness. Put off bitterness. Put on kindness and forgiveness. What Paul says here is so powerful and makes verse 32 one of the most practical and annoying verses in the Bible. I'm just going to be honest. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, and here's the annoying part, just as in Christ God forgave you. How much wiggle room does that give us? It doesn't give me any wiggle room. If you figure out how this verse gives us wiggle room, you come see me later. Because I don't think it does. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. How should we forgive others? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Do we deserve God's forgiveness? We do not. It's what we don't deserve. It's God's grace. There are times when I do not want to forgive someone. But as one who asks for and receives the forgiving grace of God again and again, I must and can forgive others when they hurt me. And here's something that I often talk about when I'm doing pastoral counseling with people. Like, how can I forgive the other person when it still hurts so much? That's a fair question, isn't it? But what I've discovered is that I can do the right thing even when I don't feel like it. Don't we all do that? I can go to work and work hard even when I don't feel like it. Right? I can be just civil to somebody even if I don't feel like it. Well, that sounds like you're faking it. I think it sounds like I'm being an adult. So can I forgive somebody even if it hurts? Yep. But here's what happens. At least this is how I experience it. I have an honest conversation with God, and I say something like this. God, you know I don't want to forgive this other person, but I know you've called me to do that because I ask you for grace all the time, so I need to give it, and it's hard. But I choose to forgive that person, and you're going to have to help me with the feelings. When we obey God, even if we don't feel like it, what happens? Does God help us? That's been my experience. I had a situation like that that I'd struggled to forgive somebody in my own family for years. And then one day, I invited them to our new home. They'd never been before. I kind of took a step of obedience, even if I didn't feel like it. And you know what happened? It was the most beautiful thing. God set my heart free. I did the right thing. I responded in obedience. And God set my heart free. And it's been free ever since with that person. You don't have to feel forgiving to forgive. We can obey God even when we don't feel like it. And God will help us. He'll meet us there. He'll give us courage to do the right thing. He'll heal us where we need to be healed. So I can trust God to heal me. And what motivates me? I've tasted and depend on God's grace. I have been forgiven, so I can forgive. As you listen to the Holy Spirit speak through the Word of God, what on our list do you find the most challenging this morning? Put off lying and speak the truth to each other. Don't sin when you're angry. Handle it well. Stop stealing and work hard. Put off unwholesome talk. Put on helpful talk. Put off bitterness. Put on kindness and forgiveness. I'm going to give you just a moment to look at that and just figure out, where is God speaking to me this morning? What does God want me to do or not do? I'm going to give you a chance to respond, and then I'm going to pray for us. But let me remind you before we do that, that if maybe you're struggling with something and you'd like somebody to pray for and with you at the end of the service, when the service is over, just come on up front, okay? Let's take a moment to respond to what we've heard this morning. Father, thank you that you love us enough to speak the truth into our lives. Thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for hearing our prayers of confession this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to put on all these loving actions that are part of this new life in Christ. Help us to be made like you in righteousness and holiness. Thank you for your patience with us. And again, for the gift of being here in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.